turned on here so Chuck won't wave at me. Are we live?
We're there. Very good. Well, good morning, everyone. If you'll take your text and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Very, very familiar chapter that we'll be in today. And it's lined up well with everything that we've talked about and sung about so far this morning. What a coinky dink, right? Kind of tell you a little bit about where I'm at today and how I got here. I guess it was, we talked about 4 weeks ago, I was supposed to come in and speak. Had the message and everything all prepared. And I said, oh, this is a good message. Oh, this will be great. And, you know, we'll be blessed by it. And some things started changing and all that. My wife got sick. Then I got sick. Now, God knows me really, really well. I'll come in here dragging my feet behind me to preach a sermon. But His will was greater than mine. And so He gave me pink eye. Well, I couldn't come in here and be contagious. So that's the one thing that He could do. But I am so thankful that it wasn't a truck. It was pink eye, not something larger than that. And in doing that, there were several things that were illuminated to me thereafter. I was thinking all through that time that, you know, Lord, why in the world would you do this? I was really ready to go and preach this sermon, and I really thought that it would do well. And that day, there were things that happened here that were in His will. There were things that happened elsewhere that were in His greater will. And I had to take a step back and say, well, Lord, that was all You. He knew me, so He had to give me something that He knew that I would not step up and take that. But praise God, He's given me the opportunity to be able to come in and preach this message, because it's completely different than what I had before. This message out of Romans 8 was my parents' scripture, 8:20. I think we're going to start on verse 16, but in 27 through 30, this is pretty much my mom and dad's scripture throughout the last 3 or 4 years that dad struggled with life. And I wanted to take this back just a little bit to verse 16, because I believe it's important to be able to see how we led up from here. And if we think about where Paul was when Paul was writing this, he was sitting in prison, had been there for probably a couple of years. And when we think of Paul's imprisonment, we can't get the visualization of what prison life is today, because they've got a nice 8x8. Most of them have a TV. They have a lot of luxuries that Paul never fathomed about. It was a damp cave of sort, and he was surrounded by guards. But the really cool thing about how faithful Paul was, Paul took that time to minister to the guards. And there was a number of the guards that were saved during that time by Paul's gospel message. And eventually it overtook the Romans, and I believe God has a greater message in that as well. But Romans 8 guides us toward life of the power of the Holy Spirit. But before I go to His Word, please join me in prayer. Father God, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be able to open Your Word. That it breathe through me, move me out of Your way. I am but a humble man, but Your Word is strong. Father, in all the suffering that is going on in the world today, our nation is struggling. This world is struggling. There are people who are struggling physically, but moreover, struggling spiritually. Father God, I ask that You move me out of Your way, that You be a mighty voice through Your Word. And Father, that we may look at Your Word today and not lift our eyes off of it, that Your Word be sufficient, because Your Spirit is sufficient. Father, just thank You so much for this opportunity for You to use me. Please flow through me. Let me be Your shining voice. And let someone out there that needs this Word, Lord, embrace it, so that they too can know how great that You are. Thank You, Father, for this church. This is a great mission church and has an abundant talent in it. I thank You for that talent, for they give that to You to glorify You. Thank You, Father God. Lead us now as we go into Your Word. Let it breathe. Let it speak to us in all that we do. For in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to take the scripture starting at 8:16. We'll start in the 16th verse. And I like to read this, not fluently, but just take our time and kind of breeze through it. You'll notice I'll pause for a few moments. And I really do think that there is many messages inside this word that we need to let marinate through us, through our mind, through our heart, and just allow that to speak to us. God does a mighty work universally, but in you specifically, it'll speak to you individually different than it'll speak to your neighbor next to you. You've got things going on in your life that nobody else has got. A lot of people don't even know what you're experiencing, but God knows. So let's start off with verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who was subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But what if we hope for what we do not see? We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now this kind of sets the stage for where we're going to walk to next, and we'll dive a little bit deeper into verses 27 through 30. I want to read through them now. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, He predestined these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Amen. So, here's what we ask, and especially those who are disconnected from God's Spirit ask. What's the purpose of life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How do I know that God is calling me? What is God calling me to do? Is He calling you to foreign missions? Is He calling you to be a Sunday school teacher? Is he calling you to His Word every single day? Is He calling you to a prayerful relationship every single day? And how do you know what that call is? Now, here's a good quote. I don't know where it came from, or I would certainly give them accolades. But it says, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called.
So all of those questions that we ask of ourselves, it's mainly because we don't have any confidence in ourselves. And that's a good thing, because we're not worthy of any of it. We were born to die. And so when we ask those questions of God, God reassures us just in that one statement, that God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. That'll keep us from being more than humble people, that's for sure. So I've titled this message, God Called. And it's a reference from us looking up and Him looking down. So I think that will speak well to us. And we read through the first part of that. Now I want to deep dive into verse 21. Verse 27. God calls us to His greater will. If we look at verse 27, it'll speak to us as God calls us to His greater will. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, since God and His Spirit are the same, no words are exchanged back and forth from each other. They are intertwined. They are the same. So the Holy Spirit knows God's will and knows our purpose for our plan. They are one and the same. So when we receive Christ and we receive His Holy Spirit, that's our plan. So He will speak within us on everything that we do. Our problem is that we can't stop trying to help Him. We do our best to try to be a little bit above that, because you know we don't want God to think, well, God, I can't, I can handle this. You know, God's trying to tell us constantly that we can't. That every time that we try to do something on our own, it's a little bit like getting off on a dirt road. And instead of staying on the straight and narrow path that He's got. And every time we do, we'll find ourselves in trouble. And then we've got to come back. So what do? We call God. So Lord, help me. Help me to get back on the right path. And that's what His greater will is it illuminates that path. Our problem is that God gives us His Word to ensure that we stay on His plan. And we keep turning to the world for the world's plan. He gives us the Word, and then we'll question it a little bit because we don't understand it, instead of giving anything that we don't understand to God. God gives each one of us what I call bricks. Christ is a foundation. He gives us bricks where we understand it. We'll take it in little chunks. It's kind of like I'd much rather sip from a fountain than try to drink from a fire hose. It's a lot easier to be able to be quenched from your thirst. So a lot of people try to say, well, I'm going to read the whole Bible this month. And I'm going to really do a good job, and God will be proud of me. Well, God will be proud if you take one verse and then consume it. And then live off of that, and then take your time. It's a little bit like I had started off reading the Scripture. Let that Scripture marinate within you so you understand what you're taking in. The gospel doesn't need changing. It doesn't need improvement, and God don't need our help. Verse 28. God calls us to a greater plan. We will see in this that God calls us to His greater plan. The verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, if we take that a little bit further, understanding what all things together look like, during my father's memorial service, I shamelessly tried to sing through it all. And I am so thankful for Lori and Kurt for backing me up on that and then knowing that I was struggling through it, so they decided to play loudly. And I so appreciate that. But in that message, I've sung that since then, and it sounds a lot better now, so y'all would be proud of me. But in that message, it gives us the understanding that through all that we go through, we wouldn't know what a mountain looked like if we didn't have the valleys. We'd be on flat land. And sometimes we'll experience those valleys, but once we experience the mountain, isn't it great? And sometimes that mountain's a little bit difficult to see when you're so far in that valley you can't see over the top of it. And that's what we need each other about, to be able to help us through that, because each one of us is shared through some sort of valley. All of us go through it and experience that. And Paul is giving us his valley from where he's at, and he counts it all to the greater glory of God. So this is all good news. So what I thought about when we talked about all things for a greater good, how many of you have made lunch plans today? Go ahead and admit it. I'm not coming over, so I just thought. So how many of you are going to have a really, really delicious stick of butter for lunch? You're just going to eat that stick of butter? Nobody? Okay. What about a plate of flour? No? How about baking powder? That'd be pretty cool to have like a bowl of baking powder. What about a couple of raw eggs? Now, some of you are sick. Y'all, have you seen that where they'll put some eggs and raw eggs in a glass and suck that on down? Okay, they did that on a Rocky movie a long time ago. See what had happened to Stallone. But what about sipping on vanilla extract? Just sipping on that. Okay, see what I'm talking about? Each one of their own individual self is pretty difficult to swallow in more ways than one. But you put all that together and put a little fire to it, and you've got a great pound cake. I know because my mom cooks a really good pound cake. And there's probably other ingredients that go with that. My job is to eat it, not to make it. You don't want me to make a pound cake. But for all those things, all the ingredients, everything that we experience for the greater picture that God gives us, we need to be able to step back and then see what that is. Because God is doing a greater work in us. And if we look at, a lot of people call it their dash. You can, during memorial services, when someone passes, you've got your born date and then you've got your end date, that day when all of us are going to go to. We don't like to talk about death, but it's a reality that we'll all experience. And there's a 100% chance of it that you will, unless Christ comes beforehand. But that dash is everything that you've done in between those two times. And one of the things that I challenge myself with is when I get to God's throne and He asks me, why should I allow you in my kingdom? I want to know that dash was spent in Christ. I want to know that others were able to see Jesus through me, through the things that I've done, so that when He looks at me, He'll see His Son through me. And then that's what gives God the glory on being able to do that. So we should be able to trust God's Word to be able to give us the plan that He intends us to follow. Take a look at Romans 1:7. You can just jot it down and look at it later on. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. We are called to be saints. And the thing that's so difficult for us to understand, and I'll tell you about a witness testimony that I had in a moment, is we don't like that term saint. It makes us uncomfortable. What makes us uncomfortable is it's holy. And we're called to be holy. That's uncomfortable because we're steadily trying to be good. And good enough will never be achieved because we're trying to be good enough here with all the things that we do. And we think that, if I do this, God will really be happy. Or if I do this, God will really be happy. Rather than admitting to the Holy Spirit, like, Holy Spirit, I'm yours, and today will be a holy day. I need to allow others to see Christ through me so that I reflect His holiness. God calls saints, who are those He has made holy, into salvation and to a life of sanctification. And where our disconnect is I call it our Bible designated location. So on Sunday, when we get through, we take God's Word, and then we go to the house and say, oh, that was a good day and all that. And then next Sunday, I go, I know exactly where my Bible is. I'm ready to go. And for the 6 days of labor, we hadn't labored in God's Word. So when we try to understand what God's will is, how is He speaking to me, what does He want me to do, what's the purpose of my life, I've disconnected from God for 6 days. And the most important thing that I understand about sanctification process is it's relationship. I need to have that relationship every single day. When I wake up in the morning, I wake up in prayer and thankfulness, number one, that He gave me that first breath. And then from that first breath till I close my eyes, I want to go to bed and close my eyes to sleep with Jesus on my mind. Because I may not wake up the next morning and take that breath. So when that next conscious moment that I know, when I realize I'm standing before the throne of God, that's the last word that I said before I stood in front of His throne as I proclaimed His Son. it is in His greater plan that we do so. How many Christians today consider themselves saints or saintly? I had a witness opportunity with a young lady a couple of weeks ago, and she was struggling with finding someone that was compatible to her. And like we do, we look in all the wrong places. And in that, she was saying that, and I told her, I said, well, you need to make sure that you're looking for your saint in the right places. And she said, well, I'm not looking for a saint because I know I'm not one myself. And I said, do you understand what saint is? And we walked through what saint really means, and then I found out she was Catholic. So in her Catholic tradition, she understood saints as apostleship or someone high up, someone with a robe and all that, that she didn't have that opportunity. And I said, do you realize that you speak to the same God that spoke creation into existence? He's the same one. The Holy Spirit that's in me was the same Holy Spirit that hovered upon an earth that was unformed. That's the same Holy Spirit. Folks, a Christian, a saint, that's a dangerous individual. It truly is. But see, Jesus came to teach us how to be humble. He didn't teach us how to come in and conquer and how to rule and govern and grab people and shake them and try to make them understand our responsibility is to be the feet and the speech of Christ. Brother Kurt mentioned that in his mission message. A lot of times we don't understand. We'll speak and we things of what we see each other. But see, this is goes audible throughout the entire globe. God is in a whole lot of other places than just New Hope Baptist Church. I know it's shocking. I know it is, because you guys are good. You really are. And you're a holy church. So I think it's a great, great message that we understand to be saintly is to be holy, and that is to proclaim Christ alone, and that you dwell within the Holy Spirit's realm. I think that's important that we understand who we are. Saints are believers in Jesus Christ made holy, as Paul continued to use saint as his gospel message, and he did that introduction-wise in all of his letters, and John used saint 13 times in the book of Revelation. I believe saint's pretty important in the end. I truly believe that is. So God calls us also into service. God called Mary to be the first one to carry the gospel. She was a favored one. God called Joseph, her husband, to safeguard Mary in the gospel. God called shepherds to witness the gospel arrival. God called the wise men to give an offering to the gospel. So who does God call? In John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, this was Christ that was telling his disciples and the people of that time and the people of all time, because this is a living word, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's a call. So attention, saints. That's here as well. God calls us to carry the gospel safely, securely, confidently, so we may witness one truth to others. It's just a simple statement. There's only one truth. When we're trying to grasp our whereabouts in the world and try to find what our claim is and what I should do, well, there's only one truth. So if we make another truth, now we got two untruths. So we need to understand that we only live by one truth. Saints are to serve our Creator, not His creation. Our provider, not His provisions. And that's us reaching to the world for worldly solutions for something that God says He's already got. All we need to do is lean on Him. God calls those He chooses with the gospel, and if He called you, it's with good news. It is with good news. Good news is salvation has come in Christ alone. Respond faithfully, fruitfully, and forever. Once we are invited into Christ and invited in as God's child, we'll talk about adoption here in a moment. that I know is personal to several of you. Once we're called into that family, we're in that family. We need to act like it. It's a proclamation to be proud of being the king's kid. Irma Bombeck said, "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me." How powerful is that? How powerful is that? God calls us according to His purpose. God's perfect plan for the called is in Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Ephesians 1:11 and 12, Paul wrote, "In Him also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." In everything that we do, we honor Him by being holy, as His Son is holy. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Word with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." John the Baptist came preaching the word of repentance and straighten your path. Christ will straighten your path. And it was amazing because He did it in a crooked river. You know what I mean? But that message just rings clear of predestination. John the Baptist was assigned a duty at birth, and that was his role and responsibility to preach the gospel and proclaim the coming of Christ. Our message is no different today. Our responsibility as saints is to proclaim the gospel and the coming of a Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let us look at verse 29. Verse 29 is God calls us to His greater vision. To His greater vision. Verse 29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." For God's greater vision. So it starts out by saying, "For whom He foreknew." This speaks of a predetermined choice to set His love on us and establish an intimate relationship with those He chose. We don't come to God by chance or on our own. Again, John 6:44 quotes Christ in saying, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." When I get that image, I get the image of a king in his court. What would happen to anyone in their own providence to approach and then just start walking up to where the king's at? Say, "Hey, king, I got something to tell you. I got a complaint." What would happen to that individual? He'd die. Or more than likely, that king would make an example out of him. Say, No. "You don't approach me like that." It's kind of interesting, and forgive me, I don't know all the details to it, but I got an overview of it in Congress the other day. There was a stenographer that stood up and made a proclamation, approached the mic, and claimed Christ on the floor of Congress, and said, "You guys need to follow Christ. This is a problem. We weren't born this way. You can't do this without being under God. We are one nation under God." And I thought, how cool was that? There's not a doubt in my mind that angels went and high-fived and bumped chests all the way across God's kingdom when she did that. That to me has got one of those astounding statements, like Stephen in Acts when he was challenged by the churchians, about stop proclaiming Christ, stop doing that. And he stood up And what they do, they removed him. They actually stoned him and killed him. It's the only place in the Bible where it shows the image of Christ standing at the throne. Did you guys know that? Did you catch that? It's the only place in the Bible that God was so glorified that Christ stood at the side of his throne for that type of faith. So no one comes to the throne of God without an imitation. It says also in that verse, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Way back in time, when God spoke life into existence, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he says, God created man in his own image so that our spirits would reunite in fellowship with him. That's not what it says. That's what I said along with that. That's what he did. He spoke life into existence and called us into a relationship with him so that he could speak with us and we could speak with him. Ephesians 4:24 says, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We don't come to the King in our current condition being holy. When we receive Christ, He gives us that atonement. He has paid for all our debt of sin. When we receive His Spirit, that enactment makes us holy and presentable before a holy God. In our current condition, we burn up. Not a delightful thought. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Takes me back a little bit to Christians who wear Christian shirts and have little fish on their car that don't act saintly, don't act holy. It's a hypocrisy of the church. In my own belief, I'm going to step back a little bit, my own personal opinion, that is worse than the atheist out there talking that God doesn't exist. Because that's a person that's disconnected completely. A hypocrite that's using Christianity for their own will, for their own purpose, is one who is misleading that person that really desperately needs Christ. And I don't know of who doesn't. In our role and in our call, we're not called to predestine anyone. We're not called to predetermine anyone's fate. Our responsibility is to preach to everybody. I heard it said this way, and I think it was John MacArthur that said this, and if he hears this, he'll forgive me if I mess his quote up. But so far, no one has come up to him and raised their shirt up and has a big letter E on it saying that they are, pardon? Elect. They don't have it, not unless they've tattooed it on themselves. But how do you know? It's not on their forehead. It's not a hat that they wear or anything like that. That's who they are. So our role and responsibility is to minister to everyone. So as disciples, we don't use that term much either. A disciple is a student of God's Word, is a student of Christ, and we have one master teacher, and all things come through His Word. And when Christ challenged the disciples and the world to go and make disciples, I'm wondering what we're making today. What is our soul and purpose in our witness process? Is it numbers? Are we trying to grow the church? Is it counting how many people that we dunk in a tank? We need to understand what we're making. God's calling an individual to Himself, and our responsibility is to teach that individual. So disheartening to have a new Christian come up and then give their life to Christ, and then they step back and they don't know where to go from there. And they don't understand that small connecting groups are incredibly important to the growth of a new believer. A new believer that is that is, I call a new lamp of light, that does not get the power and nourishment that they need and the understanding that they need. They're walking around and they're a lamp, but they're not plugged in. And it's just a lamp. And we can call them a Christian, and we can say that, oh, they're good and this, that, and the other. But if their light's never turned on, then how would you know? How would you know? So the Holy Spirit will not dwell where the illuminating presence of Christ righteousness is not known. I hear a lot of comments where you hear somebody say God is great and praising God, and you see athletes that'll point to the heavens and give God an accolade, or maybe even pop their chest and point their finger up in the air that God gave them that touchdown or God gave them that home run. And he might be an avid sports fan. I really don't know. But I will tell you that if it does not run deep, then the Holy Spirit is not there. He's not there. So he wraps up verse 29 and says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn of many brethren. We are given God's Holy Spirit so he may make us to become more and more like the image of Christ. We don't look like Christ. I don't know what Christ looked like, and I'm kind of surprised and taken at those who paint him, and you see all the different images of what they think that Jesus looked like. And I don't guess that there's any harm in that. But if we don't know what his heart looks like, then we can paint him all day long, and it won't make any difference. It doesn't make us any better than we were before. We can wear a T-shirt that's really colorful, that says all the right things. But like a young man that I saw coming out of Tom Thumb one evening with a 12-pack, and he had his Jesus shirt on, I was a little confused. And listen, if I was either a new believer or someone that I was desperately searching for something other than what the world has been giving me, that would give me a confused picture of what a Christian truly is. And that's the reason why I say we've walked away from the image of how holy Christ is. And we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. I know you guys do, because I listen to your messages, and I follow what you do, because you're my family as well. And I love what you guys do, and the teaching that Brother Cap is doing for other pastors on Tuesday night. I crave that. It just hurts my soul when I'm not able to attend, because he's feeding the shepherds. And Brother Cap, thank you for that. Thank you. I have no doubt in my heart that God is glorified by what you do. So it's not about our position that we have in life. It's about our condition. It's about our condition. We can have a lot of positions in this life. Some people get caught up on titles. I shared with Brother Kurt earlier, there's a missionary team in Pakistan that I've been connected to for about 5 years. There's a young lady that was then, she was 18 years old. Her name is Shamelia. And Shamelia, if you're listening to this later on, I love you. But they've got a ministry that has been inundated by so many different doctrines, and they're starving for word because they love Jesus and they want to be able to tell Jesus to other people and be able to connect them as well, so that they understand how good they feel in a nation that absolutely hates him. I mean, we live in a nation that I don't know really professes that they hate him, but boy, we're getting mighty close to it. But they live in a nation where she and I'll be chatting on the computer, and the government there just randomly turns the power off because they know in those circuits where they're proclaiming Christ, and that's a predominantly Muslim area. But she is a tall order just absolutely loving Christ and loving what they do. And when I connect with her and when I see what she is doing and what that ministry is doing, because she brought her brother and her younger sister in as well, and she brought her parents to the Lord, and Now they are the Gill Family Ministry. And even though they're still a little confused on the doctrine, boy, they're getting their path straightened out and doing a mighty work. But put it in perspective for you just a little bit. Shamelia, when I came in contact with her at 18, she had five children she was taking care of, and none of them were hers. These were children who lost their parents from whatever reasons, for whatever the background was, and they didn't have anywhere to go. So she took these kids in, and she didn't have anything. She was hunting blankets, rice, anything that she could do. And, folks, she's 18. And the connection that she had with me is she was reaching out to me to find out how does she finish her education, and she's got so many obligations because she can't walk away from those little faces. And she and I would chat back and forth, and I said, well, tell the children that Jesus loves them, and Papa John does too. And she'd say, they're listening, because she would read my message to the kids, and they would be standing around. Her ministry now has over 21 children from adoption. They just came to her wings because they need to go to a place where they're loved and where they know that there's hope. And here in our nation, people aren't coming to Christ for hope. They're not coming to the church to be able to understand what that is. They're going to the world. And if we don't, first of all, if we don't pray that they come to a realization of who Christ is and that He is the only hope, then they go off the things that they see rather than the things that they know to be true. So that's conforming to His image. Others are drawn to Him by His character in us, not by our character, not by anything that we do. It's always interesting when someone asks me, well, what's your title in your church? And I said, well, I don't really have one. And well, what do you do there? And I said, well, I'm a saint. That means I tell people about Jesus. And I sing, and I do whatever God calls me to do. But we're a society where we're hung up on titles. We truly are. Now, they need to know that we're part of the clergy, and they could safely come to me, and I'm going to give them God's word. I'm going to tell them what God says, and I'm not going to give them a matter of opinion. And they look for someone. Well, I need to know where to go because my baby needs to be fed. Well, first of all, we need to go there through here. We go to those places through God's word because that's where our hope comes from. That's where our faith is founded on. And once we place our faith completely, solidly on Christ, then all things start to become clear. It's a light in a darkened room. I don't care what size light you are. If a little light exists, there's no darkness that exists at all. Did you guys realize that? For a home challenge, I would challenge you to, at night tonight, get you the smallest little insignificant light that you've got. Walk into a closet, close the door, and turn it on. It'll illuminate the entire room. There will be no darkness. It's kind of a cool project to do. Then that way you'll have an aha moment later on. So as Christ is the firstborn example, we are His living example to a lost and dying world, whether it be here in Marianna, Florida, or your connections on Facebook. How many of you are friends of mine on Facebook? Say, I am. Very good. Two of you. Very good. There's more of you than that. Y'all are bashful. So it's amazing how many things that we can connect with. And if you browse Facebook for a little bit, our younger generation and what they're exposed to now is much broader than it was when some of us were coming up. We were influenced by neighbors. I had Satan living across the street from me in Thomasville. He was bad. He didn't call himself Satan. He called himself Sidney. But that's another story. That'd be another sermon. But it's amazing what they have connections with today. If you think of TV, God's name in vain is not blurted out anymore on regular TV. Have you guys noticed that? They don't blurt it. They don't bleep it out anymore. But there's other words that they allow. And a lot of these stations, we don't have the ability to be able to block those out. So we need to be cautious about what our kids are receiving. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path because it's His greater vision and it's more important than what we can do. So verse 30, God calls us to a greater glory. If you'll take a look at that, you will see that God calls us to a greater glory. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. One of the most simple words in that entire verse is skipped over. That's these. It is so important to be able to connect that. Because if you take these out, then all of a sudden everyone's called. Okay? And these, Christ was given a specific people, and that specific people would be called. Now, again, like I said, we don't know who that is, so we're going to witness to everybody because that's what our call is to do. I came across a poem that I thought was so appropriate for the day, and I want to read it to you. It's called Release, and it's by Margaret Crow, and it goes like this. Sometimes there is a feeling deep and smoldering and haunting in my chest, a feeling of inevitable depression stealing over me to conquer that which is my best. The depth of despair lies before me. A vice-like grip steals over my being. It's a fear that I am slipping free from anything which is worth achieving. Then it is life seemingly unreal. The best in man and God grows dim. It lingers hauntingly, depressingly, until I come in my despair to Him. O joy and gladness, flooding though, how gratefully I welcome you. My soul is lifted to the height of exaltation, strength, and might. You ask just why. I can only tell there is a feeling all is well. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, I live in blessed serenity. 'Tis then I feel that life is real, for true life is not doubtful, dull, or still, but pulsating with love and joy, yet paying a price. Oh, life is loving and living with Christ. Amen. That spoke to me along with this message because it is God's greater glory that we are predestined to follow in His will, to understand His vision, and to know what we're called to do according to His word. So He predestined means He called for our adoption and sent His Son to seal the promise. I know some of you understand what adoption means. It's not like you show up and look through a viewing window and say, give me that one. It's a pre-planned process. Would you guys agree or disagree? Know a little bit about adoption? It's a pre-planned process, something that you think very, very seriously about. Now, birth by natural causes, not a whole lot of thought process in that, and it'll get you in trouble. But the thought process through adoption, that's something that you pray over, that you discuss as a couple, that you understand where you're going to. You may even anticipate a boy or a girl coming into your family. But that adoption process, if you get to where you understand what that process is, then you'll understand what Christ did for us. Because God's Son made it possible that we be adopted as a child of God. Everyone who hears the gospel is called to respond to it. Everyone, but not everyone, answers God's call. I'm sure that you know of someone that you've witnessed to that flat out doesn't get it. Some of them don't want to get it. Some of them would rather wait and say, oh, I got a long time to wait. I'll wait till I get old like you. And then I'll come to Jesus and everything will be okay. And I said, really? You got that much time? Who controls time? Is it you? If it does, we need to talk. Because I've never had any control over time, so I'm not really sure about you. And that's the first order of business, is understanding who controls tomorrow. He also justified. So justification is based solely, completely, only
on the work of God through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Mm-mm-mm. Doctrine of justification removes any and all ability from man to save himself from anything. It's a little bit like if you fall off of a cruise ship, you've had a good time partying, this, that, and that. It's been a great life. And all of a sudden, you lean on a piece of a fence or railing, and it gives way, and you are suddenly in the water. Does anyone know how long it takes to stop a ship like that? I've been told 4 miles. 4 miles across the water is a long way to turn a tugboat around to come back and get you. So now you're in deep water. You can't touch your tippy toes down on the bottom and get some grounded. And also, too, what follows behind ships are predators. And you're in waters that where you are in dangerous situation of either being eaten or drowning. So how long can you tread water? Minutes? I don't know. I sink pretty quick. I have indulged too good on the pound cake I had talked about earlier, and I would sink pretty quick. But also, too, I would be a tasty morsel for the predators in the water. But if we think about those who don't understand the justification and don't understand how good God is, then we can understand how dangerous waters that we're in without Him. If we don't understand that God will pick and choose a people, then we need to go back and we need to read and understand Noah and understand what God called Noah to do and what Noah and his family had to listen to when God sealed the door. The many cries of people that were treading water who made a mockery of him, who told him that he was insane, who saw the entire ship or submarine being built and didn't answer God's call. I can't imagine those cries and that suffering for us to parallel that and not choose God today. So God calls his saints into service. It's an important thing for us to understand. Best way we could attain good today in any type of service, how would you measure that? How would you measure your goodness today? You know, would you have it on a scale, or would it be like a grade process where, you know, like I've served more soup in line than this person has, so I'm probably a little bit better than that person or better than this person. I like to use old Charlie Manson as an example, and say, surely I'm not as bad as that guy. So God would like me a whole lot better than he likes old Charlie, but the thing about it is, without Christ, I deserve to die just like Charlie does. And if Charlie doesn't come to Christ, Charlie will meet the one he's been attracted to all of his life. So you choose a child and give them your heart, and then as a parent adopting a child, you sign off on that child. That child's mine. That child is no longer belongs to the adoption agency, no longer belongs to an orphanage, no longer has to live without parental supervision, without parental love. They immediately have a new life with you as their parents. So when you sign off of that, it's a done deal. They're yours. And then that's the way that I'd like to take a look at what Christ has done for me, because when he did that, his blood signed and sealed my salvation as a child of God. I'm a king's kid. I'm pretty boastful and proud about that. And all that goes to glorify God. If we look at Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Brother Cap, you probably know this by heart. I don't, so I'm going to read it. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're aliens. So when other people said, hey, you believe in aliens? Said, yep, I'm one of them. And then you'll have a good laugh about that. Isaiah 45:25, in the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. All of God's chosen, those who he called and those who faithfully answered his call, will be justified and glorified unto him. These are all of his children. These are the ones who
seek to make Him smile. So God calls us to His greater will, according to His greater plan, by His greater vision, and to His greater glory. Now I want to read Romans 8:31, and if you've still got your text open to Romans 8, run your finger across 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Let's close in prayer, and when we do that, we'll be dismissed upon my amen. Father, thank You so much for this word that You've given us today. Father, it breathes out of Your text, out of Your voice, and speaks to our heart. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for this church, Lord, that others in Jackson County will see the holiness that comes from this church and will yearn for it. It's Your church, Father, and You are the head of this church. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that You will lead, guide, and direct us according to Your will and Your plan, that we may be enlightened to Your vision, that we may know our way in each and every day. Father God, be with us. Make us holy. Help us and sustain us in a world that's not. Help us to be Your living example of who You are. Let us be proud of being adopted into the King's family. Let us go and also always raise our heads, even when the world condemns us and says we're crazy. Father, we know that there's hope for tomorrow. And let others see that hope through us, for You are our King and our Lord and our Savior. Lord, it's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Thank You, folks. You are dismissed.